Please join me tonight in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I have to begin by telling you my sinking feeling this morning listening to the preacher. As he progressed, I thought he was getting a little closer to my turf. And then he mentioned good works, and well, maybe he'll just mention and pass on. He didn't. He started to wallow in the good works. And then he even went to Titus chapter 2, my passage. And so I was toast before noon today. And when that happens, of course, you just go see what ingredients are in the kitchen and you see what you can whip up. And as you know, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. So we'll see tonight which it is. But I begin by talking about a recent event. I was schooled recently. I hope some of you know that. Some of you sports people, at least I think I understand this word rightly. It means something different to me. But I think if you're schooled in a sport, in a game, somebody just showed you up, showed you how to do it. Is that close? Give me a nod, somebody. Right? It's almost like breaking somebody's ankles in basketball, I think that's how you say it. All I know is it'd be my ankles, my knees, my hips, they all went. But in class on Wednesday night, I was schooled. And somebody in basketball going by me and they're gone before I even know it. And this happened, and it took me a moment to realize that it had happened. It was so deft to move. And that's what I want to talk about. And I want you to know that I say it, and I'm going to actually change the language in a moment. But I say it, the school man is here. Oh, no. He may have to school me some more, but that's all right. It's to my benefit. I am grateful to a brother for this. In class, the path of salvation, I had a diagram on the board. I liked it. And it was really these 11 things, just about, I've added one, but it's these things that were put into a diagram. And I was pretty impressed with myself. It wasn't just one verse. I didn't try to John 3:16 this thing. I had three passages, and I had multiple parts. In fact, I think you could make a pretty good case that this is the gospel. But, and there's always the but. If you read with me in Philippians chapter 2, and I ask you to notice in this, look at our list here, and see where this list diverges from Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6. Well, I'll back up to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and give him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My list is Philippians 2 list up to a point, and then there's a divergence. And I diverged, but I wanted to bring in some other components. Let me show, we'll come back to this list in a moment, but the first passage is Philippians 2 that we've just read. I now invite you to join me back in 1 Corinthians 15. And there we see an extension for my list of 11 items. This 1 Corinthians 15, just a few things that are added here. If we look beginning in verse 3, we see this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. See, Paul is reporting, I was told this, I received it, and now I'm passing it on to you. that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Notice that insistence. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more, verse 7, then he appeared, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So you see, in this short passage, I add some more. There's one overlap. You see, Philippians says that Jesus existed in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. In fact, that's so emphasized. Three times form and likeness of man and servant are used there. And then in that form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, through the first 5 points, that's Philippians. 1 Corinthians says he was killed, and then he was buried. You see, the fifth point overlaps the two. Then he was buried, he was raised, he was seen. 1 Corinthians 15 reports that. Philippians 2 does not report burial, resurrection, and sighting. All that tells us is that the writer has a different purpose. Same writer has a different purpose in these different instances. And so for his purpose in Philippians, Paul goes on to this ninth point. He bypasses burial, resurrection, and witnessing. The sighting goes on to the exaltation, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to get to that enthronement, which he sees, or which may be seen as the highlight, really, even maybe more than the death or the resurrection, although how do you weigh the relative significance of those? It's the whole package we want to consider. And that's what I was doing on Wednesday night, the path to salvation. Now, going on, if you look in 1 Peter 1, you were born again to a living hope. And now that you have been born again to a living hope, set your hope on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so now, that's the last part, is that Jesus is going to return. Jesus will be revealed again. And that's what we anticipate. The part that's not in these three passages, he intercedes for us, we find elsewhere. And notice here we have a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. One of the points I was trying to make is, given this list of 11 things that you could rightly be pleased, it may not be quite an essay, but it's more than one answer in a multiple choice question. It's a pretty expansive set. This is what you need to know when you say that you know that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the gospel. Now, obviously, you can argue and claim other insertions. Maybe things could be removed. But at least in class, I was explicitly aware of the need to beware reductiveness. And yet, I was reminded by a class member, by a colleague in class, that I was too hasty. I had, in this language, the language of, at the very beginning, the first bulleted item, Jesus existed in the form of God. For me, that was my first step. We're going on down the road to step 11. But this brother rightly said, whoa. You're going to just kind of note and pass on beyond this form of God? Well, this God, this is Jesus in the form of God. Have you given enough attention to that? And the answer was, of course, no, I hadn't. Because that was my first step on the yellow brick road. Come on, we're on the road. And I was schooled. I was reminded that though we need to have a handy list, we need to be able to reduce. We need to be cautioned. We need to be alert to this, the danger of reductiveness. And so, I put this juxtaposition with a forward slash between this need to be reductive, a tendency to be reductive, and a need to be expansive. We can't just mention that Jesus existed in the form of God. We've got to marvel. We've got to sit in awe. We've got to bow in awe. We've got to stand in awe of the nature of God himself and Jesus in the form of God. And I was reminded, and I'm grateful, and I hope you understand, really the lesson tonight is to see the power that exists in a class where we can talk to one another and hear one another giving different angles and different emphases so that together with a shared experience of pursuing understanding together enables us to come to the most expansive sense we can of our place before God. And don't you see that, of course, now I'm still in the shadow of Jeff's lesson. The essay answer is the expansive form in contrast to the reductive. But as you can well imagine, what we need is a skill that plays between the two. Each has a place, and we've got to know how to use them both. In fact, just to show how remedial I am, how's that for reductiveness? I don't even need any words. I just put this up here. I want you to understand that if we're going to be really skilled as people before God, then what we'll do is learn how to play boundaries. And I say play, that may seem flippant, may seem too casual. But the truth is, we are given the work of attending to boundaries. And so we need to be able to reduce what we want to say to an elevator version. But we need to be able to think expansively too and know when to do both. So that's what I want to invite you to think about with me as we proceed a little further tonight. Just to give you emphasis, a reminder of this, I've talked about these seven words, and two of them are the very point: fear God, suffer well, fear God, guard boundaries, hope. Get those seven down, you. Well, that's pretty reductive. In my defense, I would say that they are regeneratively reductive. They prompt us to think about questions. What does it mean to fear God? See, that's not just a simple command. It is a life to be explored. And that's of course what I was invited to do in class on Wednesday night, and I've been doing it since then. And again, I'm grateful. I was schooled. In just a moment, though, I'm going to give you a new Bible word for this. Let me turn now to another class, and that was this morning. And last Wednesday night was an adult class, and I was helped by adults. This morning, I was helped by near adults, by high school students. And I want to delight in that experience with you for a minute. I want you to understand a little bit of what happened. I also want you to understand how this fits into a larger context of new thinking about high school classes, a task which the elders have given to Jeremy Ewing and me to reimagine how we can conceive of not just an individual high school class, but of the high school program. And so that you can imagine that's a considerable undertaking, especially one that you want to have the kind of robustness that I've already suggested is needed. For this quarter on Sunday morning, I've asked students to attend to three proverbs each time we gather. And this was the set we used last week, three proverbs. Because I wanted to narrow the focus to some just a very small amount of Bible text, and then let's just read that for all it's worth. What does it mean, and how do we fit it into our lives? How do our lives look in the enactment of these proverbs? And the burden is on the students, as in my adult class on Wednesday night. People need to talk together to come to sense. That's why I titled tonight's lesson, Making Sense. And I worked hard to pick out proverbs I thought would be generative. And we succeeded more or less in talking about these particular proverbs. And we'll talk about a couple of them tonight. again this morning in a review of these, I reduced them. Reductiveness comes again. Don't you see, the lesson tonight is resist reductiveness. But here are my three, first I forgot this. I changed school to sharpened. Based on this proverb, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Wednesday night, I wasn't merely schooled, I was sharpened. And I want high school students to carry that language around in their heads and hearts for days and years so that they can understand the doubleness here. On the one hand, they need to be sharpened by others, but they in turn need to do the sharpening as well. I was sharpened. Here are my reductive cues, a single word for each proverb, a proverb about sharpening, a proverb about discretion, a proverb about vision. Parents of high school students, I want you to know this is what we're looking at. Your children have the 36 proverbs for the quarter. You're welcome to look at those, and you're welcome to comment on this approach. Glad to hear your input. But I hope you agree that this kind of sharpening is a useful thing for our high school students, but it's useful for them because it's useful for all of us. Who doesn't want to be better at discretion? Who doesn't want cues to think about vision? Well, let's talk about this one particularly. Let's talk about what we can do to sharpen one another. In fact, is what happened to me. Another voice bumping ideas against yours. And when they do, your idea takes on a new sheen, a new sharpening, new surfacing that gives a shine to your thinking. And so what happens is, I think these are some of the ways that sharpening can occur. So if you want to be very practical, you can do these things. Everybody can do at least one of these tomorrow with someone. When I say shifting, see, that's playing that boundary. Can I move from the simplified version to the expanded version? Because it seems to me at this moment that shift will be helpful. See, an ability to make that movement is what I need and what I need to help somebody. You know how that could play out? Just very simple. You are too caught up in this moment. Back up. Expand your view. This is tied to the proverb about a vision. This moment is not the issue. There's something else. That's an expanding. But there could be a reducing or a narrowing that needs to occur as well. In class this morning, I tried to practice this sharpening as best I could. And that's the second one. I don't think there's any... This may be a vanity, but I'm going to say it. You can sharpen me by challenging me. But I think I can hold my own with anybody here when it comes to listening to the comments made by someone in class. I promise you, if you speak in my class, I'm going to hear every single word, and I'm going to weigh and think and wrestle with every one of those words so that I can give you as full a receptiveness and as full a response as I can. You can do that too. We can get better at it. But you can do it right now. You can listen to somebody and say, what is this person saying to me when they make this comment? What are they thinking? How can I sharpen them by listening well to their words? I promise you, there are people in this room right now who go through a good part of the day feeling like they're not heard, that they're not listened to. So you can offer a sharpening by making it clear that you're listening, that you're hearing their words, and that you're not trying to solve their problem. Don't get me wrong. Guys, we're not trying to solve necessarily. We're listening. We're hearing someone. That's the greatest gift we can give them, and it is an act of sharpening. But I've been going now to the, you notice that the discerning is a judging that might be related to the proverb about discretion. When do I discern? In fact, that was asked this morning. Oh, I'll wait till we get to the next set of proverbs, this morning set. Just for this, I'll move on to just mention one more thing. A sharpener points, I think. Sharpener points to something, says, you might pay attention to this. You might pay attention to the way you're talking. For example, I hate. There's a time to hate. But somebody might need to point to that reference of hate. Or, similarly, you always. Somebody might point out that maybe it's not always. So, again, that's a sharpening of our language. But it may be that sharpening seems to have this kind of, we might assume, a corrective tendency. And that's certainly there. A sharpener does correct. But that's not all. And I want you to understand, if we're going to think as fully as possible, that a sharpener will point to delight as well. You might need to learn more about how to delight. Okay. Again, I'm going to pick on the guys, well, because we are guys. But don't you know, I bet there's at least 7 women in this room right now who might like to elbow somebody sitting near them and saying, you know, it wouldn't hurt for you to practice to see delight better. Let me give you a couple of Bible warrants for thinking this. Psalm 119, 2 places. I will delight in your statutes. Do you understand? That's a learned response. Some people maybe are just born at a very young age liking the Word of God. Others have to be coached in it. But don't you see, that's a sharpening. Somebody could point you. Don't you understand it's possible to take any passage of Scripture and say, how can I find delight here? Wouldn't you like that habit? Maybe it's not there every time. But my guess is there are a lot more opportunities for delight than we might see because we're trained otherwise. And I've talked about this before, but you got to dance with the one that brung you. And then just a couple of verses later, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. If I want to sharpen a friend, I could point them to the possibilities of wonder in encountering the Word of God. This is not mere duty, grim fulfillment, some kind of perfunctory obligation. Here, the possibility of wonder awaits us. And so here, I'm doing this in remote, wholesale fashion, but I want to sharpen today by pointing you to greater and greater delight and wonder in the Word of God. Here it is, the second set. These were the proverbs that I offered to students this morning. They had them ahead of time, at least some of them had them ahead of time, and these were our possibilities for conversation today. If you look at that set, you'd probably acknowledge that the middle one is the most familiar. Fair enough? Probably most of you have heard of that one, and not surprisingly, not a word said about that one today. And maybe people are just too comfortable with it already, don't need to say much, but my guess is there is room, if for nothing else, just the chance to say, haughty, is just too much fun to pass up. So I didn't. We know the word pride, but I'd like to, you've got to wrestle, you've got to say that word with some gusto, I think. But that was one, it was mostly overlooked. We turned to the third one, that was the first one, student initiative took us there. And some of that was this fascination with a morsel, a delicious morsel. And how could this play out? And people talked about that. I even asked him, what kind of sauce would you want on your chicken nugget to make it the most delicious morsel possible? Polynesian was the answer I got from one. I don't even know what that is as a sauce, but it was there. And you notice, you recall last time I gave you a chance to give a one word or to notice a one word cue for the other set. And so, in a wonderful fashion, a questioner asked, what's our one word for this psalm, this proverb? And a couple of the students thought morsels was just too good. And again, there's not a right answer. What answer works for you? Which one registers the proverb in your mind best? And morsels make sense. It's nouns win often. better than adjective usually, but in this case, I go for the adjective. Delicious. Delicious. Because it's the deliciousness that makes the danger, it seems to me. Do you understand? One of the class members brought the language of the tale-bearer rather than whisperer here. And another student brought in the word gossip. So you see, or maybe the same student, you see how in conversation our sense of this expands in beautiful fashion. But think about this. The part of this, the danger of this, is the deliciousness. It's so delicious to be the one who delivers a morsel. It's like chewing your cud. You just got to come up again. And you deliver that to them. It's delicious. Cud? I don't know. But anyway, I got the cow metaphor mixed in there. I shouldn't have done that. But it is this, the deliciousness in the telling, but it's also the deliciousness in the hearing. We have been instructed by our elders to resist gossip on occasions recently. And they're wise to offer that reminder because the deliciousness is there. And it was mentioned that this kind of gossip is not even about something that's true or untrue. It could be true and still be gossip, still be the words of a whisperer. And we had a student want to explain that difference. And again, the number of voices speaking up and doing the refining, it was not me delivering to them like I'm doing now. It was students talking to each other and challenging. And finally, with this particular proverb, one student asked, how do you know when you cross a line and have gone from information to gossip? And that's where a colleague helped explain. Isn't that a wonderful question? And that's your children, our children, thinking together. As I tell them, they're in the deep end of the pool and the floaties are off. They're thinking and wrestling. And I want you to know, if you were parents listening in, you'd have to be gladdened in heart to know what your children are doing. And if you are just old folks in this congregation, you have to be gladdened to know that all the talk about digital Babylon, which is certainly legitimate conversation, there's reason to be confident because your children are practicing making sense by talking together. Next, we go to that first one. The first one puzzled people. That's why I put it in there. It's weird. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And one of the students noted this one. Often Proverbs puts a bad thing against a good thing. But here, clean manger and abundant crops, both are good things. And so, once again, just right there, young people recognizing complexity. You can't reduce that too much. You've got to puzzle it out. And then another one said, how in the world could this apply to our lives? And here you have students right now in this, my God, maybe, now I don't know that any of them have much expertise with oxen and mangers and crops. But how does it apply? Well, it does if we think about it. And that's the challenge, is to think. And they were willing to do that, and they were willing to listen. And I suggested to them that here again, we're back in the presence of this kind of a tug of war. In the same way, reductive is tidy, right? Reductive is a handy dandy. Can I just tell people what they need to do to be baptized? Let's just narrow it down to five things. We're done. Well, that's tidy, but maybe not very helpful. And so tidiness tugs against productivity or productiveness. And so how do I handle that again? And you understand? That's grown-up business. grown-ups wrestle with things that aren't simple. And here these young people jumped right into the deep end and were doing the wrestling. They're not through, but they made a good start, or they are making a good start. And we have reason to delight in them and their efforts. My understanding may be tidy, but is it productive? Right? Do you understand that in other lessons, I've talked about words like faith, hope, love, steadfast love, hesed. You cannot name just all these kind of little words that are big in meaning. We tend to have a pretty reductive sense of them. Right? And that's kind of in Jeff's language this morning, we have the multiple choice sense of them. In class on Proverbs, most of people in here, I think, would answer something about wisdom being kind of knowledge blended with experience somehow. Well, that's a pretty good answer, pretty tidy answer. Is it enough? Maybe. Well, you have to know. You have to know that. Have I been too reductive? Do I need to think bigger? And the answer is maybe, but only maybe. My understanding of love may be tidy, but is it productive? Here's what I talked to them about. There's a tendency to want to say, especially at any age, if I just had the right verse, I could settle this question, the abortion question, the same-sex relations question. Just give me the right verse. I'm ready to nail them with it. I hope you understand very, very few issues can be settled that way. It takes more than that. It's not that those verses are not true. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to discount the reality of the truth in any verse you want to show me. I don't argue with John 3:16. It's a wonderful verse. But can it be used reductively? Yes, it can. And so our goal is to seek what is, in one sense, Paul used perhaps in a different way, I did not fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Whole counsel. We don't want reductive. We want the whole counsel. Okay, I'm going to turn now. This is a little paragraph that it's on the cover sheet of the high school class lesson set for this quarter, and it is simply a declaration of this, and it's part of this new approach, and it's just a draft form, but I show it to you just in case you want to think about it and offer your input. We believe we is kind of a royal we there. We is mostly me at the moment, but maybe it can be a larger we. We believe that one way for students to learn involves talking their way to sense. By public testing of ideas, like I did in class on Wednesday night, and like students did this morning, students can bring the text of the Bible into their daily lives. Such an approach, of course, assumes considerably shared responsibility for talking. Class cannot be, I make this exception, if Jeff's teaching, it ought to be Jeff talking. He knows things. I fake it. It's right for when somebody really knows, but most of us, we're in this together. And so we need to talk together to make this work. So we need this shared responsibility. Not everyone, not all the time, but enough have to be willing to offer their approaches to the texts and to attempt connection to everyday experience. Such conversation enables the polishing of ideas, a metaphor there, the polishing of ideas, so that they and the texts from which the ideas are drawn can be more thoroughly and more elegantly lived. Elegant is not a Bible word necessarily, at least I don't know of how it's used there, maybe. But I think it's hard to say you wouldn't like to live elegantly. Think about that. Maybe you wouldn't. Sharpen my face if that's the case. I go back for a moment to something years ago, a number of years ago now. We had a study on authority with Brother Doy Moyer, and been for a quarter after he came for an opening lesson on the weekend lesson, and then we had a quarter of authority, and in that we had this recurring set of three habits that deserve our attention, I believe, and I return to them because one of them is embedded in what I've been talking about tonight. But, well, actually two of them, I suppose. Third one, implicitly, just a reminder from years ago. When we consider the Word of God together, deep humility is in order, and patient return to the text. We're never done. Every time we think we're done, we've just reduced things. We have to go back. Patient return to the text. And of course, careful conversation. Careful. And I say all of that not to say that we are, by our conversation, deciding what is true. We know that truth is in the Word of God. The truth is there. It's our job to discern the truth. It's our job to pull out all of a sudden, eating crawfish came to mind. Don't you have to do a lot of work to get everything out of there? Some people tell me it's worth it. I've never eaten one. Just never seemed worth it to me. But you see, we have to work at the truth is there. And it's just up to us to get it out. And these are the habits that will enable us to get it out best, I think. And so I invite you to join me in sharpening one another's faces in this way. I turn to a last passage, a passage which in some ways reenacts what the first passage did, Philippians 2. And we'll be done in just a moment. Thank you for your patience. This is the beginning of the penultimate chapter of Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. A kind of different metaphor from sharpening, but you see the connection perhaps. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, a word we heard this morning, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And I want to leave you with that last word there, with hope. But notice how the writer works here, as he did in Philippians. Philippians, the passage that talks about this astonishing story, Jesus in the form of God, emptying himself and humbling himself and being exalted by God. That remarkable story is not given as its own end. It's given in connection to something. You say, you need to think about each other the way Jesus thought. Humility of mind. The kind of humility he showed by emptying himself and humbling himself. That's what you need to do. And here, it's somewhat similar. You need to bear. See, this is practical advice. You need to act a certain way. Why? Because of what I read about Jesus. Because of what I read from the Old Testament. Because that's what we're told in verse 4. Things that were written before are written for us so we can have hope. And what we're trying to do is not reduce the things that are written down to handy-dandy bumper stickers and slogans that we can plaster on people and surfaces. We are inviting people to read their lives through the Word of God so that they can see how they ought to live. And that's what we're about tonight. I hope you see, I wanted you to be encouraged by hearing about an adult class and a high school class. And I know there are wonderful things happening in other classes as well. If you want to tell me about those, I want to hear. I want to listen to you. as we sharpen one another. I hope I haven't been too reductive. We have to know when to be reductive. We have to be. We can't escape it. We will be reductive. Can we be skillfully reductive? And can we be expansive? Can we expand on the delight and the wonder of attending to God's word and inhabiting our lives through the word of God? I hope we can. I hope we can sharpen one another and help one another do that. Tonight, I hope you'll leave here with that determination in mind. How can I listen to someone tomorrow, sharpen them? How can I bring the word of God to bear in my own life and in the life of someone else this week? But there may be someone who read those 11 things about Jesus from Philippians, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Peter, and has heard those before and heard them enough to know that those are true. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The king has come. The herald has spoken. The deeds are done. And now I have a chance to respond. I can respond to those statements. And I can marvel at the grandeur of God that he would do this for me. And then I can respond in humility. And I can come forward and announce that I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I can say, I'm determined to have a life in his name, as John 20, verse 31 says it. And you start that life by initiating a covenant in the act of baptism. And we'll watch and delight with you. When you come out of the water, we will know that a brother or sister has been added to the kingdom, and angels rejoice. Let us rejoice with you if you want to respond this evening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let me...